This morning we'll be reading from Psalm 24, but before we do that, let us turn to God and ask for a blessing on the message. Lord, as we open your word, we ask, Lord, that you'll open our ears and our hearts to what you're saying. May your spirit move us to know that you are the King. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, may we be completely engulfed in your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 24, found on page 862 in most of the Pew's Bible. A very familiar psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded upon the seas and established upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Thus far, the reading of the word. I find it that when I read the same thing over and over, I hear the same thing over and over, I'm not really reading or paying attention anymore. It's almost like I'm tuning out because I've heard it so many times. And Psalm 24 is a little like that for me. The reason for this is that as we were growing up, we, as in each of the siblings, had to take our turn each week to read the passage from the Bible at dinner table. My brother, who is 3 years older than I, often would choose this psalm, Psalm 24. It was his favorite. And so I've heard the psalm so often that I was not really listening to it any longer. So why did I pick the psalm to preach this morning? Well, Pastor Harry's retired, and the sermon series and the Sermon on the Mount is completed, and so where do we go? While I was in my former church, I began a series on the psalm, but moved before I got that far into it. I thought, I'll just pick it up where I left off. I looked up where I was, and Psalm 24 was next in line. I thought to myself, Psalm 24, a nice, uneventful, comforting psalm, comforting message, basic psalm, or so I thought. But then I read it, like really read it. And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, maybe I should pick another passage in the Bible. But no, here we are. Let's walk through it. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Think about it. Like more than just hearing the words. The earth is the Lord. God is the owner of the world. He has the ownership papers. If there was a land title of the earth, God's name would be on it. So in essence, if you're a landowner, you really are not the landowner, but God is. It is all his. If it is his, then that means we cannot do with it what we want. God is sovereign over all the land. It is his. Okay, well, maybe we can accept that fairly easy. You know, the land, the dirt that our homes and farms and businesses on is sitting on is God's. is the Lord's. But the text goes further and says, and everything in it. So not only does the Lord holds the land titles of the whole earth, but he's the owner of everything that's on it or in it. This includes our houses, our farms, our businesses, our toys, not just the land, but everything, everything. We are not the final owners of anything. Okay, that might be okay to grasp, but maybe a little bit more difficult. But let us remember that everything is the Lord's, and so we need to take care of it and use it in the way it was intended to be by our Creator. But the text goes even further. And all who live in it. The psalmist reminds us that we're not our own. That's right. We're not the owners of ourselves. If our birth certificates had ownership on it, it would state that the owner is God. He is the owner. The interesting element is that he's not just the owner of me, but he's the owner of all of us. He is the owner of our neighbor, the person you don't really care for, you don't really like, who annoys you a bit, the person who sits next to you, and so forth. We need to remember that we all belong to the Lord. And so we need to treat each other that way. Do you treat all people that they are the Lord's? And since God is the owner of all who live in this world, then who can say who we are? Only the owner can do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. Only God can say who I am and who you are. The text clearly states that you are not the owner of you. It's not about my rights. It's not about your rights. I cannot create my own destiny. God does that. Who am I? I am the Lord's. Period. But why? The psalmist answers this in verse 2. For he founded upon the seas and established it on the waters. God is the creator. If you ask a person about a drawing that they created and the drawing that they drew, it doesn't matter what you think they drew, but they drew what they drew. They were the creators of the drawing, and they know what they drew. God is the creator of all that exists, and he has the say of what it is. No one else. It's not about who we feel we are, or what we feel we are, or how we feel we're created, but we are who God says we are. When we walk away as God being the creator of all things, we run into trouble. Because then, what is what? If the creator cannot say what is what, but the creation can say that, then what do we have? Everything becomes who or what it wants to be. That just brings chaos to the world. And that's where we are now. Recognize your Creator, and it is He who determines what is and who is. See, and this is part one to the psalm. God's the creator of the universe and all that there is, and He's the owner of all the world. Part one. Part two, verses 3-6. Who are the people that make this confession? The confession that God is the creator. Who are the people that accept that God as king? Because if God is the creator of all that there is, then God is the king. The text begins with a question in verse 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Can you? Can you stand before your Lord, the Holy God? Who's acceptable to stand before the Lord, before the Creator? Very simply, verse 4 answers the question. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust an idol or swear by a false god. Do we have clean hands or pure heart?
Do you?
See, we were born with two dirty hands and a sinful heart. But that doesn't mean no one has clean hands or a pure heart, does it? The text does not really refer being without sin, but refers to those who do not put their trust in idols, who do not swear by a false god. This is interesting because it actually brings us back to the first section of who is the owner of it all and who is the creator of all. Clean hands are those who confess that creation is not the owner of itself, but it is God. God is the owner of it all. God is the creator. The text says that those who have clean hands do not trust in an idol, or in other words, in the creation, but trusts in the creator. When we trust in ourselves, in our own identities, our own feelings, we do not have clean hands. When we put ourselves in the place of God, we swear by a false god. See, in this second part of the psalm, it actually has three subparts. The first two we have already looked at, and they were, remember, they are, like, the first part was the question, who may approach God? And the second is the answer to those who are honor God as creator by not trusting them in themselves other than God, who is the creator, that he is the owner of the world. And this brings us to that third part of that second section, which is the promise. And this is the promise and confirmation, verses 5 and 6. They will receive blessings. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. To be blessed is to confess with words and action that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, because he is the one who created it. He established it. That is what we all need to seek. It's that simple, but yet how often do we talk about ourselves? Well, this is who I am. Do we forget that God is the creator and we need to follow his plan? Do you want to receive blessing from the Lord? Then believe that he is the creator of all. To live that Christ is the creator is to invite him in, which leads us to the third section of the psalm, the invitation. Verse 7 through 9 are exactly the same. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This reference is tied with the temple. The psalm teaches that creation and kingship and the temple are closely related. See, and there's one other important, really important element that we've not talked about with regards to Psalm 24, and that is it's a messianic psalm, meaning the psalm points to Jesus Christ. It actually talks about Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. If you think about Jesus Christ, maybe the first place to start is Christmas. Who is this King of glory? Who is this Jesus that enters into the world by the means of a stable? A stable? A King of glory? Who is that King of glory? Is that your King? Is that the King that you will open up to? That you will invite? What kind of King lowers himself to the common people and is born in a stable? The psalm also points to Palm Sunday. Who is this Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Who is this person that people are shouting, Hosanna? Who is this King of glory who enters Jerusalem on a donkey? On a donkey? Really? A king? A king? On a donkey? Who is he, this King of glory? Who is this Jesus to you? Twice the question is asked, and now you and I need to answer this question. Who is this King of Glory? Is he your creator, as we see in verse 2? Is he your savior, as we read in verse 5? Who is he? How do you picture Jesus, who came to this world in a stable and entered Jerusalem at the height of his ministry on a donkey? If you think about Jesus, what comes to mind? This is how this passage sees Jesus, the King of Glory. Let us reread verses 7 and 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Is your Lord strong and mighty? Is your Lord mighty in battle? How do you see your Lord? Do you see him as strong and mighty? Or do you see him weak and wimpy? When we have conversations about theology, when we begin to dissect the conversations itself, often Jesus is pictured as weak and wimpy. We know better than Jesus. And besides, Jesus tells us to love. Now, when we say love justifies and trumps all actions, whether we follow God's design or not. See, last week's Sunday afternoon, a number of Christian Reformed pastors were having a conversation about what happened this past at the past synod. As the conversation went on, a question was asked. What does the word love mean when Jesus talks about it? And when he says to love God and neighbor above all? What do you think they said? It's interesting. Take a few moments this week. Try to answer that question. Like, truly answer that question. To love is the hardest thing we can ever begin to do. And yet we think it's the easiest, and it justifies all kinds of actions. The psalmist tells us a different story. Who is this King of Glory? Remember Jesus, who is God, and God's love? Well, this is God of love. And this God of love is strong. God of love is mighty. He is mighty in battle. Battle as war. He is the King of Glory. And this brings me back to the beginning. How often have I myself read the psalm, but just read the words? How often have I really thought about the Lord, strong and mighty in battle? Do we not act as our Lord is a soft and wimpy king? Often I've heard and read the psalm, and I'm like those on Palm Sunday, singing Hosanna to our King, but within the week, ready to yell, crucify him, when I say that my feelings determine the truth, and have total disregard for the truth. When the world says that he is not the creator, the owner of all that is, when we say that our feelings justify our actions, when we say love is acceptable, accepting of every behavior. Our God, our Jesus, who is the owner of us, is the creator of the world. He is also the savior of who we are in desperate need of. That's right. Desperate. He showed us love because he is the mighty warrior. Fierce in battle, and his battle plan was to humble himself and come in human form, live among his own creatures, sacrificed his love for his own creation, gave it all. He defeated death itself, rose from the dead, and rules from heaven. He is the King of glory, the Lord, mighty in battle, the warrior. Our Lord Jesus Christ did this for you. That is love. Love does not demand. We all need to humble ourselves before this King and ask for forgiveness, because we think we know better, but we don't. Our warrior, Jesus Christ, forgives all those who ask for forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus, the warrior, the one who's the mightiest of all in battle, he is the strong one. That is love. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. Who is this King of glory for you? Ask yourself that question this week. Who is this King of glory for you? We all need to answer that question. And again, this day, that question is before you. Think about it. Who is he? Who truly is he, this King of glory?